God blesses the church. So I think you already see what you can learn from this, and let's see how it is all connected. Now, Abraham is special. He is the father of the faithful, the one Paul points to as the paradigm of our faith, believing in the promised seed when all else looked bleak. Christ proclaimed that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. He was called the friend of God, and he is a significant figure in the history of the church and in the Bible. But why? As they have now in the old memes, because God. Because of God's grace given to Abraham and shown to him in the depth of God's love and the covenant of grace in particular. As time went on, God revealed his love to his people from Adam to Noah to Abraham, and more knowledge of that came forth. More revelation came forth. And Abraham, at this point in history, is the fountain, the epitome of such knowledge of the grace and love and the purposes of God for his people. He's a great turning point in the history of the church. And the goodness that God gave him, unmerited favor bestowed upon Abraham from day one, was manifested in a twofold manner: physical blessings and spiritual blessings. And such continued in his life even until Abraham's death. But the physical was always secondary to the spiritual, wasn't it? It was to teach him and to even coax him, like we would say, a carrot on a stick. Because Abraham, as much as we think it would be great to be with Abraham, was a man who still was weak in faith in many ways, like we are. And so, when we read this text, we must meditate upon the truths in light of the history of God's grace upon him that continues upon him, in light of the fact that God put these stories, these historical events, for the purpose to manifest his glory, his covenant of grace, and how he has taken care of his people, and therefore how we can learn and be encouraged that the promised seed, Jesus Christ, is still for us today. God blesses Abraham and his seed here in the first point. Father Abraham, right? The context. Who died here in chapter 25 in these opening verses, the end of Abraham's life? Chapters 12 all the way here to chapter 25 is Abraham's life. It's easy to forget, as I'm reading little sections at a time to expound upon you the truths of God's Word, that this is really going to be read in one sitting. This is Abraham's life. And looking at the totality of it, you see grace, grace, grace. And so when we come to the end of it, are we expecting to find anything else? No, you're going to find grace, even at the end of Abraham's life. God's goodness, God's promise fulfilled as he said he would. Chapter 12, verse 1. Get out of your country, your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's given in short order the promise of salvation and blessing through him. That's what called him out of Ur, out of his pagan background. He said, yeah, I'll follow that. That sounds great. This is the way I will go. It's a spiritual promise, as we saw unravel through the chapters, and especially in light of the New Testament explanation. A spiritual promise wrapped in material language. As his life unfolds, we find more revelation that the promise that God gives is the promise, the same one, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. And the New Testament reminds us, quote, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Election was there from the beginning. That is God's special grace upon whom he chose. And it wasn't upon the physical as such. And Abraham's life showed that in spades with Ishmael. The covenant of grace, the foundation of the church from Adam until today, is especially given to Abraham in chapter 15 and chapter 17, when the offering's there. And God speaks to him. And we know in chapter 15 it says, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here we have the nub of justification, of salvation. Not just for Abraham, as Paul reminds us in chapter 4 of Romans, but for all of us. He is the paradigm of our faith and our salvation, of how we as Christians ought to live. And so we see that the material language of chapter 12, when he's first called out of the land of city of Ur, to the land that I will show you, to make you a great nation, to give you such great blessings, was really subservient to the greater cause of the spiritual reality behind it, the great spiritual nation. We are a royal priesthood, what? A holy nation, a peculiar people, called forth to show forth the praises of God to the whole world. And that began in the Garden of Eden and was especially manifested in Abraham's life. He's called our father, Romans 4:12, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. He's saying, look, it's not about the material physical connection as such. Again, God uses it. He uses it in the Old Testament. We believe he uses it today. That's why we have children in the covenant. But that's not what saves as such. What saves is faith in Christ. What saves is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit waking us up so that we cry out to God and want to confess Him before the world. Abraham was the paradigm of our faith that we wish our children to follow in the steps of, and we ought to as well. This is the Abraham. This is the context and the history all the way up to his life and his death here in this chapter. So when we come to this chapter and these verses and we read that he takes a wife and we read he has more children and we read about this genealogy of Ishmael, what in the world? Why is that there between him and now his next child, Isaac, and the kids that he had? We have a little better understanding. Context has always been God and his graciousness toward his people, toward his church. The material blessings that God has given Abraham, as the title I mentioned here, says that God blesses the church. God blesses the Old Testament church here, Abraham. He gives him a wife. A wife is a great blessing for godly men, godly wives. Keturah, rooted in the word perfume. A wife after Sarah's death. So she passed away. And he becomes a wife. As we know, men are fragile things. And we know friends who, late in life, their wife had passed away, and even though they're old and society may say, why bother, they want to marry. Comfort. They don't want the loneliness. They want compassion, perhaps. In this case, more children. So she was a woman of childbearing age, apparently. And he's old. That's one of the differences. I've highlighted this before, and I'll say it again, between the Old Testament and New Testament, how much emphasis they put on children. It is good. They are fruit of the womb. It's a blessing from God. But it's not as significant in the way it was back then. Why? Because they want the seed. The seed is emphasized so much in Israel, especially. Well, I have the seed. This, am I going to have Jesus? Am I going to have the Messiah, Mashiach, Yeshua? Now, the text also talks about a concubine and a wife, if we pay attention closely. Abraham took a wife, or took a woman. It's the same word. He did that in the Greek as well, but it's the phrase you get. Oh, it's a formal taking and being married. But then it says down here in verse 6, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. But he gave everything else. That he gave the best to his son, Isaac. With these concubines, but he has a wife. As someone else pointed out, one of the commentaries, concubines with respect to the inheritance is what I think the emphasis here. Not that as though, like a liberal would think, oh, there's a contradiction. It's not really his wife. She's a concubine. No, they were married. He was married, as the text says very clearly. Children are a blessing from the Lord, verses 2 through 4. And he gives a list of names, and she bore him Zimram, etc., etc. All these are the children of Keturah. Abraham had more children. He was blessed by God with a great bounty in a world, especially today, that sees children as a hindrance, to personal happiness. This is something I want to encourage and highlight. This is good. It's good to have kids. It's a blessing from God. More and more Americans don't want kids. They're a hassle. They're a pain. They want someone else to take care of them. The schools, the government, the politicians, whatever. I mean, where we are going, there's no need to have a family. The way Americans, more and more Americans are thinking. I mean, the logic and the rationale that you can be whatever you want to be. Now they're really trying it with the men becoming women and women becoming men or trying to be. Why bother getting married? Well, what's the point? Well, why take care of our own kids? That kind of thinking is actually around for a long time. It was pushed about 100 years ago. H.G. Wells and the socialists and the like will take care of your kids. That kind of thing. Why really have marriage? No, that's terrible. Abraham is a good example of quite the contrary. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage of from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, is a blessing from God. We ought to be happy. He lists, that is, Moses here lists 6 sons, 7 grandsons, and 3 great-grandsons. As an aside, I strongly suspect, but you don't have to agree with me, that as we see with other genealogies, the emphasis is on the big names in the family tree. He probably had girls. It was a very male-dominated society, and they're going to highlight the men. But be that as it may, here we have a list to show that God has indeed blessed them, as he said, to be a great nation. Because this is early on in civilization in a real sense. Not like Noah, of course, this is later after Noah, but still, the earth isn't really filled at the time. So there's great potential for your sons to be part of a great nation, a great city, a great civilization of some sort. And these sons did move out. None of these sons, however, are of the lineage of Christ, but some are called later. This is quite fascinating when you dig into the Bible and you have good cross-references and good commentaries. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. There you go. Here's something for you to chew on. Isaiah 60, verse 6. The multitude of the camels shall cover your land. Those of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Midian, Ephah, and Sheba. Oh, here we have Sheba. We have Midian and Ephah, 3 of the sons of Abraham. They named the nations and the cities after their grandparent, great-grandparent, the great name, the patriarch of the family, right? And so this is pointed out, and it's quite fascinating. Isaiah 60 and those chapters in Isaiah are pictures of the messianic age to come. And so it's a picture, we see elsewhere in Isaiah, of the Gentiles coming to Jerusalem and praising and worshiping God. What does that mean but they are being converted and saved? That's you and I. And so some of the children, the great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of Abraham are called and called to the great promise of the Messiah to come in Isaiah. Now, he gives gifts, as a good father does to his children. It's always a question, what kind of gifts to what child? How am I going to do this without showing favoritism necessarily? And the like, you always have that kind of tension, I suppose. I don't have it yet. I have one kid. She's spoiled in that sense. Correction, in that sense. There's no competition for inheritance, right? He gives gifts to the sons. Material blessings. No, material blessings. That's what he's giving his sons. Upon these sons who are not called of the lineage. They're not part of the promised seed. In the way God said, I'm going to give you a son. Don't marry another woman. I told you it's going to be from Sarah. I told you, you're going to have a son. And so he has that son, Isaac. But he still shows goodness towards the rest of his family. It's kind of an interesting situation. I'd be curious to be a fly in the wall, or a fly in a camel, I suppose, and to see what was going on in this household. God says, I'm commending Abraham because I will instruct him to teach his family, teach him the covenant, teach him my laws, and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Presumably he did that with these children, but at the same time, these children knew they weren't Isaac. what? Was there tension in the household? I don't know. I would suspect much, given the sin we already saw in Abraham's life and his weakness at times. But there it is. Abraham is still good to them. He is so rich that even though the text says, and he gave all that he had to Isaac, but he still gave gifts to the rest of them. He had so much all, he still had leftover all to give to the rest of his sons, that they too would know that his father, their father, loves them. But of course, the promise and the gift is given to the promised son in particular, all that he had to Isaac. He gave all that he had to Isaac. Why did Abraham give all that he had to Isaac? You know one answer, because he's the promised seed. What's behind that? Because he believes he's the promised seed. It's an expression of faith. Do you see that? So even here at the end of his life, although the word faith isn't there, you don't do something if you're not convinced of it as a rule, unless someone puts a gun to your head, in which case you're doing it because you're convinced it'll keep you alive. He believed, even his deathbed, that Isaac was the promised seed, although he still hadn't seen all the fruits thereof. They don't possess the land yet, right? They're not there in the land owning it. What do they own? They own a funeral plot, a graveyard. And his burial there is also evidence of his faith and the faith that he wanted his family to follow. He had an unbelief in his life. He took a concubine when he shouldn't have. God reprimanded him for that, and he had difficulties because of it. But nevertheless, even in his weak faith, he still stood firm because of God's grace. God was gracious to him and told Abraham to trust in me. You will get a son that's part of the promised seed of the covenant, a picture of Jesus Christ, and as we know, actual lineage tied to Jesus. The human nature of God, of Christ. So, here, in this material blessing, behind it we see an expression of a spiritual blessing, the blessing of faith and trust and regeneration, even to his very death. God blesses Ishmael, verses 12 through 18. Abraham is now the end of the story. He's buried, given much accolades, as it describes him here, as one of good old age, a man full of years, therefore, a picture of God's blessings upon them, that God had given him so many years on earth in spite of his sinfulness. He's buried in a piece of the promised land, and he gives all that he has, short of actual everything, to his son Isaac as an expression of his faith. And now we hear about this man, Ishmael. This phrase, now this is the genealogy, is written 12 times. Perhaps you can call them 12 books in the book of Genesis. This is the genealogy of. This is the genealogy of. This is the genealogy of. You see it, chapter 2 of Genesis, and then all the way to here. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. So this is clearly not the promised seed. This is the one who's actually was cast out and lived off on his own with his mother out in the desert. A very sad thing to see in many ways, and yet very important and significant to keep the seed separated, to keep the antithesis, the distinction between those called of God and those not called of God, the two different seeds, ultimately. The historical line from Adam to Abraham was a chosen line, always chosen in every generation by God himself. Many went their own ways, if we see the genealogies and the past chapters, of not following God. And a few called upon God, but only after God called upon them. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So even in the same household here, Abraham, you have two different seeds. One biological seed that is, it came from the same father, although different mothers, but often it comes from the same mother in church families. And yet two different seeds, because being born a Jew isn't what saved you. And being born in a Christian household isn't what saves you. He is not a Jew. He's not a Christian who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision, nor is baptism that which is outward of the flesh, but a Christian is one who is inward, and baptism is that of the heart and the spirit. That's the New Testament language expressing the Old Testament reality. I read to you the Old Testament language expressing the New Testament reality, circumcision and Jewishness. It's there, it's here in this text, the separation, the election of one over another, even in the church herself. And it continues to this day until we get to heaven. There will always be a mixed seed. That's the parable of the wheat and tares. God told His church, the pastors in particular, and disciples there in that text, don't go out there and start ripping it all out. No, you need to wait till the full harvest comes. And then God will separate them. And that's where we are until Christ comes. So even today, there are two different seeds, even in the church. God answers Abraham's prayer. When God blesses Ishmael, do not forget all the other chapters. Abraham asked for God to bless Ishmael, remember? When he had the son, he loved the son, he doted on the son, he cried out to God, bless him as well, make him the seed. And God said, no, he's not going to be the seed. Genesis 17, verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you, God says. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He will beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. That's how loving of a God we have. He had not chosen Ishmael. He's not special, but God blessed him anyway. Isn't that amazing? He heard the prayer of the godly father, and he hears our prayers as well, brothers and sisters, and he may in turn bless those around us, let alone our own lineage from our own loins. And what do we see here on Ishmael? In the genealogy of Ishmael, the history of Ishmael, but as you go through here, yes. Verse 16, these were the sons of Ishmael, these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations, just as God had promised him many years earlier. 12, often the number of government in the Bible, of rule and control in a good sense. And so these verses show yet again this genealogy, the long-suffering and mercy of God upon Abraham and answering Abraham's prayer. We have our nation. We have our families. Do we pray for our friends? Do we pray for our nation? Do we thank God? Do we think, rather, that God only blesses Christians? He tells us, Jesus himself says very clearly to the disciples, who had an arrogant view, apparently, he wanted to correct them, God gives rain upon the just and the unjust alike. He gives goodness. Rain is a good thing. You mean the desert, and that's what they're in. God gives good things and good blessings upon all. And we can pray for that. We can pray for financial and physical blessings, that yes, they would get a good job. Yes, that their family would be stable and healthy. But these are good things to pray for. Yes, you want your children to do well in life. Yes, you want your friends close to your family and your neighbors. You hope your neighbor gets that good job so that he can help his children get through life better. But you want to pray more than that, don't you? You want to pray for their souls and pray to God that they would hear the gospel and that you would have the courage to speak to them when able. The covenant of grace is given to God's people only. That is true. But the blessings within that covenant of grace, the vessel of the church, is so wonderful, so deep, so broad, so all-encompassing, it just spills over the church into the rest of civilization. And it has. So where the church has been, and God has deigned to bless the church even more, it spreads into society and is a good thing for them. And there's history of that. We see that. Other times God says, no, now's not the time. These people's hearts are too hard and they won't get the blessing of the church. We may be in such a time right now. But as we go through history, we can see You go through Western civilization in particular, you can see the blessings that have overflowed from the church because God is so good. It, like a bucket with too much water, just keeps sloshing out all the time and pouring upon people, and the graciousness upon people. In the 1800s, when the Industrial Revolution came full storm into America, when these changes happened, you're not always prepared for it. So you had a lot of poverty. You had a lot of hard working, long working hours, children working long hours at the shop and everything else, that they were displaced by machines. That happens. And so what did the church do? What did Christian societies do? They made the soup kitchens. And that was before the government came along and said, I can do a better job than the soup kitchen. And they fed and they helped many, many families, hundreds, thousands. There's a whole book written on it by the, was it Olasky, is the editor of World Magazine. He wrote about that to show that, yes, it's happened in the past, and we shouldn't always have to go running to the government to fix all these problems. The church has helped, and the church created hospitals back in the medieval ages. And schools for poor kids. They gathered their money together and said, these poor kids, they need education. And we're going to put our money together and send them to school for free. I mean, this is the history of Christianity. Of how much blessing, there's so much blessing just overflowed upon those around them. And God blesses you. God blesses the church. God blesses your family, as He promises He would. So what does the death of Abraham and the listing of Ishmael's lineage have to do with you? Can you find comfort in these verses? Of course you can. You have evidence of God's faithfulness even to the death of Abraham and beyond. God answered what He promised He would answer. And He told Abraham, I will bless Ishmael. I will bless Isaac especially. And Abraham believed. Paul and Christ remind us that Abraham's the paradigm of the Christian faith. And we ought to look to him as an encouraging example that way. And like Abraham, God's grace will flow upon you through old age and death. Unlike Abraham, we are not given guaranteed promises of physical or financial blessings. That's the error in some of the Pentecostal circles. A dangerous error. That's not a guarantee to be wealthy and the like. It's easy to do in America to have the prosperity gospel. I mean, you could be poor and prosperous in America. That's how rich we are. It's absolutely incredible. Not so in the Word of God. It's not there. Their faith was weak in the Old Testament. We must not forget that. Our faith is weak. I know you're telling yourself, well, Pastor, my faith is weak. Yes, but theirs was especially so. And again, I remind you, how many wives does your husband have? Whew. Yes, one. He's obeying God. That an obedience of God is what? The fruit of faith. I trust God. God tells me I have one wife. That's what I'm going to do. Abraham, concubines. This was a weak faith. The church collectively was weak in many regards. And God adjusted for that as a father adjusts for a weak child, right? When we were kids. And He says, I'll give you the material blessings to woo you, to wake you up as a lesson, as something tangible to teach you that I really do love you. We ought not to be like that, to be suckered into such weak faith anymore. But like Abraham, we have been given spiritual guarantees. The Spirit indwelling you. The fruit of the Spirit. Eternal life. These things you have been guaranteed. Maybe not all the fruit, although I believe you have most of it, even if it's tiny and small. Even when you only exercise patience when you pick up the phone in the middle of an argument, you're still exercising patience. God will never leave you nor forsake you, as you see in the life of Abraham. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His covenant of grace was given to Abraham and to all those who are the father, who are of the father Abraham, that is the children of Abraham, those who trust and believe in him. God's blessing should bring man's response of thankfulness, of joy, and of trust that God will bless us. The blessings especially of the soul and of our life. Let us pray. I pray with a thankful heart, with an encouragement to know, even though death comes knocking on our door, and it shall come, like with our father Abraham. God has been good to us and will be good to us and bring us to heaven. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for answering Abraham's prayer. Blessing Ishmael. We pray, certainly for our friends and the like, and even our children, that they would be blessed. Especially, Lord, we pray for the blessing of their soul and salvation. Our God, may we be encouraged through this sermon in the life of Abraham to look to Jesus, to trust that God will indeed bless this church, bless us as you have promised, to keep your word, certainly in your time and your way, but nevertheless, you keep your word. Amen.